Well, thank you, Stephen, and very warm welcome to everybody. It's wonderful to be together as always. And so this evening we come to the very end of Paul's first epistle to Timothy. And as we do, we find three points that seem to summarize all that has been written until this point. The first two are instructions that Timothy was to follow as a grand application of Paul's letter. And in terms of application, there are instructions that you and I are called to follow too, if we're to live lives that are glorifying to God, as we've just sung. In the ESV, Timothy is called to guard the deposit and to avoid that which is falsely called knowledge. We too are called to guard the truth and to avoid that which is opposed to the truth. And we'll consider these two instructions first. And then, as Timothy was, we are called to abide in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, which we will come to at the end of the sermon. So three action words to help you remember the points of this evening's sermon are guard, avoid, and abide. The first part of 1 Timothy 6 verse 20 says, O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Now, the Oxford definition of the word guard is to watch over in order to protect or control. Timothy was to guard the deposit of gospel truth that had been passed on to him through the sound interpretation of the Word of God, which meant that he was to protect the church by controlling what they were taught. And this is a theme that is continued in Paul's second letter to Timothy. Naturally, some in Ephesus were indignant that Paul should engage in such a task, which is partly why Paul went to such great lengths, as is obvious in many parts of the letter, that Paul went to such great lengths to encourage Timothy. Even the phrase, O Timothy, implies affection and empathy. As for the matter of guarding the deposit, we've already seen that one of Timothy's primary responsibilities as the pastor of Ephesus, of the Ephesian church, was to watch over the teaching of the church. And these closing verses are simply re-emphasizing the importance of this task. And again, it's a theme that Paul raises in different ways throughout the letter. Timothy was to hold tightly to sound doctrine for his own sake and for the sake of the whole church in Ephesus. Together with the elders of the church, he was to protect the flock from the false teaching that was prevalent in his day. As for guarding the doctrine that is taught to the congregation, that is a responsibility, according to the scriptures, that is passed on to the local church elders of our day, and yet it is the duty of every individual Christ follower to submit themselves to the Word of God and to biblical teaching. Now, the worldly philosophies and false teaching of our day are not quite the same as they were in Timothy's day, although I think that there's some threads of similarity. But our enemy is absolutely the same. And his deceptive tactics are as rife today as they were. And we all need to be alert. Peter captured the solution to this problem well in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 to 9, when he wrote, Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. And we know that lies and false teaching is one of the ways that our faith and our spiritual life is devoured by the enemy. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. All around the world, local churches are facing an onslaught of the devil's lies. And sadly, not all are resisting the enemy's tactics. Of individuals and even of whole churches, 2 Timothy 4, verse 3 to 4 says, "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths." And some are wandering away from the truth. And indeed, we lift them up in our prayers. But in response to Paul's first letter to Timothy, we also should soberly ask ourselves whether we are truly guarding the deposit given to us as the people of New Life Church. Are we taking God's word seriously and as seriously as we ought? Some have wandered away into myths, but that certainly doesn't mean that we should follow. Let's consider our second verb of this evening, avoid. It's a word that shows up in the New Testament reasonably often. In 1 Timothy, the second part of chapter 6, verse 20, and into the first part of 21, says, "Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. For by professing it, some have swerved away from the faith." As we consider what we are called to avoid, I want to pick up on that word swerve. Now, swerving can be constructive and it can be destructive, depending on the circumstances. But firstly, swerving can be constructive. It can be a source of salvation even. Not in the eternal sense, but in the temporary sense. It can be something that is a very good thing to have happened, to have swerved something. South Africa has many long roads, as some are familiar with. And there's a road that runs from Durban all the way down to Cape Town. And it's a very beautiful journey to take. If you're ever in South Africa, I'd recommend you traveling through the Transkei if you get the opportunity to do so. But it's quite a rural area, and there are all sorts of things that come onto the roads. There's no lights, and you travel for quite a distance. And if it's between towns and what have you, and if it's a dark night, it can be quite a situation to be on one of those roads if there's something that suddenly appears on the road in front of you because you're traveling quite fast. The speed limit is 120 kilometers per hour, and you might be going a little bit faster than that on certain occasions. On one occasion, Sarah and I, before we had boys in the car, were traveling along one of these roads late at night, and all of a sudden, we saw something in the road, and we hit the brakes, and just in a nick of time, we managed to swerve around it, and Sarah's convinced that an angel protected us on that day. It was a very scary situation to be in. What had happened was a car had broken down, and another car was trying to tow it off the road, but it was at right angles to the road, and neither car had any lights on, and it was in the middle of the night, and we very nearly hit that car, but thanks be to God, we managed just to avoid it, and it was certainly a scary situation, but in such circumstances, swerving is a good thing indeed. Sometimes we need to swerve away from that which is untrue and unhelpful in our Christian walk so that we avoid colliding with lies that can derail our passion for God's word. Romans 16, verse 17 gives us an example of just this. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause division and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught, avoid them. Those are the words, avoid them. Of course, knowing that we all fall short at times, we need to hold such verses in tension with others, like Romans chapter 15, verse 7, that says, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. And so we don't walk around arrogantly pretending that we are better than others and that we can simply avoid those we don't like. That's not what Paul is speaking about at all. But there does come a time biblically when it is right to swerve away from unhelpful obstacles and even unrepentant troublemakers. On the other hand, it is also possible to swerve away from the good road. As Hymenaeus and Alexander of 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 19 seem to have done. In my younger years, I did travel faster than I should have. And when I had my license for just a few months, really, I got it into my head that you didn't need to use the brakes, but when you got to a corner, you needed to speed up. And scientifically, there's some truth to that, that you can kind of hug the corners. But if you go really fast around an S-bend, and you come to the other side, and you see an unexpected barrier in front of you, it's very possible to swerve off the road. And that might have happened to me when I was about 18 years old after doing a few donuts in the middle of the road. And thankfully, the Lord wasn't finished with me yet because the total damage was that I popped my two front tires along with my bubble and my ego because I landed on the pavement. And that was all that happened by the grace of God. But that was a case of swerving off the road that was a very bad thing indeed and could have ended in devastation if there was any oncoming traffic or anything along those lines. I'd falsely considered my understanding of the dynamics of speed as knowledge, and it caused me to swerve off the road. And 1 Timothy chapter 6, 20 to 21 says, avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. I think it's easy for us to see something that we think is right, but it's actually only considered knowledge in our own immaturity. And that was certainly the case when I swerved off the road. And verse 21, for by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. Far more dangerous and devastating than swerving off a road is swerving from the faith. So don't swerve from the faith. In Paul's mind, this concept was crucial to Timothy's success as a pastor. In fact, you might remember that Paul began his letter with the same warning. Chapter 1, verse 6 to 7 reads, certain persons, by swerving from these, meaning swerving from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith, have wandered away into vain discussions, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. In such a tricky environment as Ephesus was, Timothy needed to be as vigilant as a driver negotiating black ice. And friends, I think it is the same in our own day. Some here might have heard the word wokeism. Many, I imagine, in this room have never heard the term. But it's something that is very much prevalent in our society, and our boys who are at school are very exposed to the outworking of wokeism. A definition is as follows. Woke is an adjective originally meaning alertness to racial prejudice and discrimination, beginning in the 2010s, It came to encompass a broader awareness of social inequalities such as racial injustice, sexism, and denial of LGBT rights. Now, some of that might sound okay, but in practice, it's all that is breaking about the world. The very word woke stands in contrast to kind of being asleep. And so the idea is that you have to have woken up to this new way of thinking that is the opposite to a traditional view of marriage and of gender and of everything else that we as a church would hold dear. So in the sense of wokeism, we as a church are very much asleep and in the dark ages. We've yet to discover true knowledge. But of course, we know that that's absolutely false. We hold what is actually true, and what society holds as the value of wokeism is indeed this false knowledge. So in Ephesus, there was a form of false knowledge, but certainly in our day, there is this form of false knowledge as well. And even in the church, by professing it, some have swerved away from the faith. Verse 21. Again, some might never have heard of the term wokeism, and that might be very well. But please keep our young people in your prayers. As I've said, they're so exposed to all of this on their daily lives. And some in this room might have the concept of wokeism impacted, that they may be strong. Now, how do we avoid swerving off the road of truth? By intentionally and vigilantly saturating ourselves in the truth. And again, if we're in a school environment where wokeism is being taught in the classroom, it's much more difficult to do that. But Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 to 27 gives us some helpful advice. It says, "Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flows the springs of life. Put away from you crooked speech, and put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward, and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil." So I think the solution lies within that proverb, and yet it's difficult to do. My prayer is that we are a people who swerve away from false teaching and obstacles that appear on the path, and that we remain steadfast on the track of gospel truth. We're not too familiar with long roads here in Guernsey, but in South Africa, as I've mentioned, there's some very long roads, and I once drove for 19 and a half hours in one day. That was a long road, and probably a rather foolish thing to do, but again, I was about 19 at the time. I'm glad I've grown in some wisdom since then. Oh, I think I have. But that was a long road, and life's road is long too. So how do we get through without dozing off or swerving off the good road? Well, I think the best answer is found in John chapter 15, verse 4 to 5, where Jesus says to his disciples and to us, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branches cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." The only way that we make it through this life, having not swerved from the road of truth, is by abiding in the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. This is why Paul ends his letter to Timothy with the words, "Grace be with you." And friends, the road is long, and the obstacles along the way are many, but Christ Jesus said to Paul, and he says to us through 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." Amen.